wife's servant girl. And this is the story of a young person who's one of my heroes in the Bible, even though she doesn't have a name and we know next to nothing about her. She was someone who was exactly the right person in the right place in the right time. In other words, in God's timing. And it didn't matter to God that she was a young person and not an adult, that she was from the lowest possible status, a slave girl, and also that she was Naaman's wife's servant girl, and Naaman's wife doesn't have a name either, but that doesn't matter. So there's another theme running through this story, which I'll come back to at the end, the theme of adoption. The slave girl seemed to be completely at home in her adopted country, even though she'd been taken there against her will. And Naaman becomes a believer in the God of Israel because of his miraculous healing and is, although he's an enemy of the people of God, adopted as a child of God. And as we are adopted by Father God, so we in turn become spiritual parents to those around us. But that's jumping forward to the end. Let's read the story first and I'll fill in some of the background. So this comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 19, and the words will come up on the screen. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. The Aram is also another word for Syria, as it now is. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. And may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. So let's fill in a little bit of the background here about the right time and the right place. So when did this story take place and where? Elisha lived in the northern kingdom of Israel and was thought to have been active between 850 BC and 800 BC. You'll remember that the kingdom of Israel was one united country under Saul and David and Solomon, but during the reign of Solomon's son, there was a split. The southern kingdom of Judah, comprising the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, went one way, and the northern kingdom of Israel, made up of all the other tribes, went the other way. Throughout the history of Israel and Judah, there were wars with the neighboring nations and with each other. And at the time of this particular story, Israel and Syria, Aram, weren't at war, but there were evidently still raids going on across the border, and the servant girl in the story had been taken from her home in Israel during one of these raids by Syrians, possibly even commanded by Naaman himself. The present-day situation in the region hasn't changed that much. The old name of Aram has been given to Aramaic, the language of Syria that was widely spoken throughout Judea in Jesus' time. Jesus spoke Aramaic. So what do we know about the servant girl? Well, next to nothing, actually. She was a young girl captured from Israel. So we have to use our imaginations here. She would have been snatched by soldiers, probably at night, and she had possibly lost members of her family in the raid. This must have been a truly horrific situation for her. But by the time we meet her in Naaman's household, she seems to be settled and well cared for. We know a lot more about Naaman. He was the commander of the army in Syria, answering only to the king. His name means pleasant or gracious. He was a great man in the sight of his master and very highly regarded, at the peak of his powers, being credited with many military victories. Jewish tradition has it that it was he was the one who killed King Ahab some years previously. The only problem was that he had leprosy. It didn't appear to be affecting his ability to serve as commander of the army at this stage, but clearly Naaman's wife was concerned about him and had evidently expressed as much in front of her servant girl. There was not the same stigma attached to leprosy in Syria as there was in Israel. There's no suggestion that Naaman had to live separately from anyone else or that he was restricted in his ability to move around freely. The one thing that we hear the servant girl tells us a great deal about her. The one thing that she says. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So what do we learn from that one sentence there? That she had courage and confidence and compassion. She knew about Elisha, although she didn't necessarily know his name. She knew he lived in Samaria, which was probably the city rather than the region, and that he could heal leprosy. Although Jesus tells us that Elisha healed no one in Israel at that time. She had a strong faith, which must have been established in her family. She had maintained her faith despite the trauma she'd been through, a bit like Joseph's story. And perhaps the family, Naaman's family, had encouraged her to continue worshipping her God. She clearly felt secure in Naaman's family as she was able to speak freely and offer advice to Naaman's wife. She cared about Naaman and his wife. She's concerned about his welfare and concerned too because his wife is worried about him. He might not have been ill enough to be retired from active life, but he was ill enough for both his wife and the servant girl to be concerned. And there seems to be a close relationship between Naaman's wife and the servant girl. The girl is maybe treated like a confidant by Naaman's wife, and it seems too that Naaman and his wife have quite an affectionate relationship because his wife was concerned for him to have spoken to the servant girl in a way to prompt her wish that Naaman could go to Samaria to the prophet to be healed. So I'm pushing the story quite a long way on the basis of 18 words in English, but there seems to be a mutual bond of affection between the servant girl and the husband and the wife. She was treated well and maybe was even like a member of the family. Would it be stretching the story too far to suggest that she was almost like an adopted daughter? I'll leave you to ponder that one. Anyway, the girl showed courage in speaking out. She showed a level of confidence, which is surprising since she was a slave in a foreign land, and she shows great compassion for her captors. This is a beautiful picture of faith, love, and trust on both sides. On the strength of her recommendation and the confidence they had in her, Naaman's wife told the commander what she had said, and Naaman went to the king. That shows a high degree of trust, as he would not want to expose himself to ridicule before the king. The king also evidently had a high regard for Naaman, as he was prepared to write a letter to the king of Israel for Naaman to take with him, asking for his cooperation. The king evidently thought the king of Israel must be the prophet, as he asked him personally to heal his commander. Naaman was a very, very rich man, and he took what he considered to be an appropriate gift for the prophet, especially considering that they thought it might even be the king. And I've seen estimates of a possible current value in excess of $1 million. Incidentally, there was a bit of a misunderstanding when Naaman got to the king of Israel, and there was very nearly an international incident. The king of Israel, who might have been King Jehoram, one of Ahab's sons, thought that the visit was a trick to provoke attack from Syria, bearing in mind that it's quite possible that Naaman had killed his father in battle. However, Elisha got to hear of Naaman's visit and sent word to send Naaman to him. It's interesting to note that at several points, Naaman might have failed to get his healing because pride might have got in the way. It would have been a problem to him to go to the prophet instead of having the prophet come to Syria. It would have been a problem about bathing in the River Jordan, about hearing that message from the servant and not from Elisha. Having to bathe in the Jordan, which was a small muddy river compared with the more impressive ones in the mountains of Syria. And to cap it all, he had to submit himself to the indignity of bathing in that inferior river 7 times. Once again, Naaman was saved by his servants. This time, the servants he had with him managed to persuade him to do all that the prophet had instructed him to do. And once again, there seems to be a bond of trust and confidence between the man and his servants. This seems to indicate to me the measure of the character of this man, that he would listen to his servants. They were probably acting out of self-interest and fear, but there seems to be some genuine affection there. Naaman is totally healed once he's obeyed what the prophet told him to do. He acknowledges the power of God in Israel. He says, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." And what was more, Naaman intended to continue to worship the God of Israel. Very touchingly, he orders 2 loads of soil from Israel to be loaded up on his mules, because they thought that you needed to be on the actual land of Israel in order to worship the God of Israel. So he wants to take the soil with him. And he asks forgiveness for when he has to bow when he accompanies his master, the king, into the temples of their gods. He says, "Please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." And Elisha tells him, "Go in peace." And Naaman has found true peace, as he has found healing, but he's also found faith and eternal salvation. This is a very moving story of a man, although he was no friend to Israel, who listened to the faith-filled wish of his wife's Israelite slave girl. And in obeying the words of the prophet, he found complete healing and restoration. So let's come back now to the idea of adoption. You may think I'm stretching the point too far again, but bear with me. We've been talking for the last 6 weeks about investing in our children, and we've shared some stories about some remarkable young people, about good and poor parenting, and about the lessons we can learn as parents, as a church, as a family. And the principle of adoption is very important in the kingdom of God. We are all adopted as children of God. God only ever had one son, although we have all become sons and daughters by adoption. God increases his family by adopting. And by extension, we welcome people into this part of God's family here by adopting them. They're more than just part of the congregation. They're more than just church members. They're more than friends. They're family. And as we grow in this knowledge of being family together, so we grow into spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual sons and daughters. Discipling is spiritual parenting. Age is irrelevant. I don't think it's unreasonable to say that the servant girl was actually like the adopted daughter to Naaman and his wife. Look at the evidence. The signs were there of love, of trust, intimacy, respect, care and concern. She was clearly very close to the family. She earnestly wished that Naaman could be healed. And since she knew of a way that he could be healed, she shared it with her mistress. I feel sure that if she cared so much for them, when she had no reason to, since she was a slave who'd been snatched violently from her home, they must have cared for her and treated her kindly. As Naaman and his wife were perhaps a physical family for the servant girl, maybe she in some way, as she told them about her faith and her God, became a spiritual parent to them. And as a result of his healing, Naaman decides that he only wants to worship the God who healed him. So he takes the soil home with him. He has become a believer. He shows real faith as he was willing to humble himself and to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, which is not an impressive river. The whole process of coming down to Israel and going to find a prophet is demeaning for a general, and especially one as famous and well-respected as Naaman. And particularly as at first, Elisha won't even come out to talk to him. That shows real humility. He had to overcome his pride, but in the end, he showed humility. So in spiritual terms, we could say that Naaman has been adopted into the Jewish faith. Elisha doesn't accept any money for his services. Naaman receives his healing by faith. And Naaman is mentioned as a hero of faith by Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus says, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." So Paul uses the Roman law to explain about being adopted into God's family. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." In the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed to care for orphans and defend the weak and the fatherless, but there was no process of adoption in Jewish culture. If a man died, his brother would become head of the household, so there was no need for legal adoption. And this explains how Ruth came to seek protection from Boaz as the nearest living relative to her mother-in-law. However, in Roman law, natural children could be disowned and unrelated children could be legally adopted. Under this system, a child was chosen. They could be an adult. The relationship became permanent. The adopted child received full rights of inheritance and were co-heirs with any other children, natural or adopted. This is a beautiful picture of how God has chosen us and brought us into his family with full and permanent rights as children, being co-heirs with Jesus. How amazing. And I feel there's deep inside of all of us a fear of rejection, a fear of not belonging, of being alone, of being unloved and unwanted. We have an inbuilt longing for the love and acceptance that can only come from God. Only a relationship with Father God can satisfy that longing. We were designed to be part of his family, and it's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to understand that amazing love that the Father has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. You have chosen us, each one of us. You have adopted us as your children. We have the same rights as natural children in your eyes. You see us as having the righteousness of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are all children of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And with the help of the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Help us to understand how wide and long and high and deep is your love, which was poured out for us in the very blood of Jesus on the cross and is continually poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You are constantly encouraging us to have confidence in the love you have for us, to trust you more and more and depend on you more and more. And the more we grow in the knowledge of your love, the more we are able in turn to pour out that love on others around us. You have placed us in a church family so that we can be mothers and fathers to each other, sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters. And this kind of church family is what you want us to be in the last days before Jesus returns. As the last words in the Old Testament say, that you will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. That everything we are and everything we do would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.